We're turning in God's Word to the two portions that we read a little while ago, to Psalm 119 and verse 97, and also to have our thoughts drawn from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4. And we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4 of what happens when a people as individuals and when a people collectively in a church or nation, they abandon the word of God. And so in verses 1 and following of chapter 3, we see the kind of world where God's word does not have free course, and when men and women do their own thing rather than following the direction of the scriptures. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, we have Paul giving that great charge to this young man in the faith that he is to be a preacher of the gospel. In verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And so Timothy's great charge was to preach the word of God, to preach it when people wanted to hear it and were receptive of it, but also to preach it when it was out of fashion, or when the message wasn't popular. Notice some of the things he has to do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And the danger that you have when the word of God is not preached, when the word of God is not loved, when it's not cherished and applied, we find that rather than having ears that are inclined to the truth of God, they are moved to fables. A fable is a fairy tale. It's a story, and these aren't truth. But the word of God, it is truth. And to counter that, we see in the life of David a man who loved the word of God. And in verse 97 of Psalm 119, we read this. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And in that section of God's word in Psalm 119 that runs from verse 97 to verse 104, we see what happens when a person does love God's word. We find that they have great understanding and they can have tremendous wisdom and knowledge. It is possible for a child who understands and appreciates something of God's word to know more than their teachers. It is possible for a child who knows and loves God's word to know more than the ancients or the older folk. Why? Because they have the truth. And when we look at what's happening in society today, sometimes you will look on television or listen on the radio, and there is some great professor with 100 letters after his name speculating how the world came into being and the scientific experiments that they're going to do to try and work out what's happened. And yet a child can say, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that child will know more than that mighty professor that thinks that they know everything. You'll have other people that say how we can be happy and fulfilled and have purpose in our life, and they can go and operate seminars. They can have all kinds of things to promote what happiness is. But a child can know that happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And very simply, they know that if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is where true happiness is found. And so they can know more than the ancients that have spent years and years trying to work out the meaning of happiness in this world. And so the psalmist here, his testimony, his delight, his purpose of life is found in verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Well, this is the 13th section of the 119th Psalm. There's 22 sections in total, and they comprise of 8 verses, and each one begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so, when you look at this psalm, this is a psalmist speaking about how the Word of God grips him, how the Word of God impacts his life, how the Word of God is his guide for life, how the Word of God is something which he loves and holds dear. And so I want us to look at the exclamation to start with, oh, how love I thy law, and then to look at the evidence as to how we know that this man loves the law of God. The psalmist is a man who is full of love, an exclamation of God. If you go through the Psalms, from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150, that theme comes out. There is that extolling and worship of God. But here in the 119th Psalm, we find that it is to do with the law of God, the Word of God, that the psalmist loves. And he's full of praise for God's law. There's something of a depth to this love and a breadth to his affection of God's word. If you note down to verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And as you go through this psalm, you don't get the impression that the psalmist here is apathetic to the word of God or a degree of ambivalence toward it. He loves it. He cherishes it. It's the very life of his soul. And we see this in verse 97, where he says, oh, how love I thy law. When we have this little word, oh, attached to that exclamation, it adds more depth to it. Let me put it in a different way. If a parent says to their child, you really disappoint me. Now that would be hard for that child to hear. But if the parent says, oh, how you disappoint me, there's an added level to that disappointment. There's extra emphasis. And David isn't saying here, I love thy law, or just how I love thy law. It's, oh, how I love thy law. There's added emphasis. And so this love is not something small or weak or puny or trite, but emphasized in the greatest way that the language that he had could express it. There is great appreciation for the law of God. What does the word love here mean in this context? It is that word that is used to describe the affection that one has with a friend or a loved one. And it can be quite difficult to explain. But it's more than like. And sometimes the word love is very poorly used in today's culture and society. People will say, I love that football team. Or I love that television program. Or I love that food. And that would be more to do with what we like and what we prefer and what our desires are. The word love is used at the other extreme when it's used in place when lust should be used instead. But this word love is a tender word. It is a kind word, a word which describes affections towards something else. And the psalmist here is saying that it is God's law that he loves. He doesn't just appreciate it. He doesn't just admire it from afar. Not even just prefer it. But he loves the law and he loves its author. Notice how it is God's law that he loves. It's not the philosophies or the wisdoms of men. He doesn't say, I love what I have discovered, or I love what you have taught me, this or whoever it might be that he's referring to. But he says, oh, how love I thy law. And when you think about this word law, David would have had in mind Genesis to Deuteronomy, or the Pentateuch, or the Torah, as it's known, the writings of Moses. That was all that would be available to him, and yet he says, I love thy law. Now, if we're used to doing consecutive Bible readings, perhaps following some scheme or the other, if you followed something like Murray McShane, perhaps after 2 or 3 months you've got into the book of Leviticus. And if we're honest, we probably struggle reading through all the various sacrifices and offerings. And we can perhaps think, well, it would be nice to when we get on to perhaps some of the more historical narratives, or look at some of the epistles that have been written. And perhaps for us, when we think about the law of God, it can be hard, it can be difficult. But this is not David's. David doesn't say, I love some parts of thy law. He says, oh, how love I thy law. He loved the total. The revelation that he had, he loved it in its entirety. It's not one part that he excludes. But as you look at the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, that which David would have had access to, we find so many of the great doctrines of God being revealed. And there is so much teaching there, albeit it's not necessarily fully unpacked and fully revealed or fully worked through, but nevertheless, there are great themes that David could extol and worship God and love. So, for example, you have the book of Genesis, and what does Genesis deal with? It deals with creation. But it also deals with the fact that God has no beginning. The fact that God was there when this world was formed. And so David can be taken up with wonder of God, that God, in the fullness of time, created the world and everything that is in it. How he created the world perfect. There's no error with it, no sin or no corruption. And so in the book of Genesis, you can have something to do with God being the creator and God being the God of power. And the God of wisdom, the God of design. You'd also find, when you go through the book of Genesis, and it comes out in the other books as well, concerning the fall of man, and the fall of man into sin. You have in Genesis chapter 3 what happened when Adam sinned and rebelled against God, and then as you work all the way through, you see the consequence of that sin. You have the first murder in chapter 4. You have the destruction of the world in chapter 6. And you could go through and you see the devastation that sin has caused. You could also see how God judges sin and what happens when people engage in sin. You have some idea of the holiness of God. You have some idea of the judgment that will come upon sin. There's also the gospel that is revealed. There in Genesis 3 verse 15, that promise that one would come of the seed of the woman that would come and destroy and crush the head of the serpent. You have the offering, the sacrifice in the garden of that innocent for the guilty so that the Adam and Eve could be clothed. You have the way in which the ark was prepared, a picture of Christ. And you could go through and you see many types and many pictures of what Christ would do. You come to the books of Exodus and Leviticus, and you see there in perhaps more detail concerning the offerings and the sacrifices of what it costs to make a sinner clean and whole. And so for David, as he looked at the law of God, he had all of these things. There are many types and shadows of the promised Messiah. There's that future glory that is referred to. You have the mercies of God, you have the kindness of God. They're all there contained in Genesis through to Deuteronomy. And David loves everything that he discovers about God, about his work, and about his ways. And notice how David doesn't just pick and choose the bits he likes. and dispenses with the things he finds more difficult. He brings all together and says, I love thy law. Mercies as well as judgments. Now, why would David love God's word? Why does he say, oh, how love I thy law? One reason is that this is God's word. This is God's message for this world, and this was God's message for David. We often refer to that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, but it's very key. All scripture, notice how it's all scripture, not some scripture, it's all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God is the author of his word. And so as David looked at the law of God, the author is God. And he loves it because it comes from his maker. We have the Apostle Peter, when he spoke concerning these matters. And he would speak in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he would say how that all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Again, it is the word of God. It continues, it abides forever. It is the word of God. When the church at Thessalonica heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul, how did they receive it? What did they do when they heard these things? Well, if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we read this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so as we open the pages of scripture, and as David opened the law of God, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, this was God's message for mankind. If we want to know how we are to please God, then it is God that we must turn to. If you want to discover a problem with your car or a problem with some appliance that you have in your house, you want to look at the instructions and the advice that's given from the person that has made it. And as we look at the brokenness in this world, we need to look to the God who has brought all things into being. So one reason why David loves God's word is for that reason. It is the word of God. It comes from the Lord. Another reason why he would love God's word is because of the message that it conveys. When you look at God's word from Genesis to Revelation, there are many things that it conveys, but you could boil it down to perhaps three or four things. It teaches us what God is like, the holiness, the justice, the grace and the mercy of God. It shows us what we are like, sinful, wicked, disobedient, spiritually dead. And it shows to us what Christ has done in order to save us. And as you go through Genesis to Revelation, you see that outworking of the plan of redemption, of what God has done in order to save us and to restore what was broken in the Garden of Eden. So David loves God's word because it's God's word. He loves the message that it conveys. He loves it because it is truth. Now when we think about the days in which we live, the world is a very confusing world. And there are many things said that aren't true. And it can be quite hard to try and work out, well, what is true? What is false? What is genuine, what is not genuine. But when you come to the Word of God, you find something that you can depend upon, something that doesn't change, something that doesn't deteriorate, something that remains constant. If you think back to 1 Kings chapter 17, after Elijah had been used by God to restore and to bring life to that child that was dead, the woman, the mother's child, said, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." And so as Elijah there was speaking, as he demonstrated the power of God that had been endued upon him, it was seen to be God's truth. It was without contradiction. It didn't come and didn't falter. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that was said of him came to be. What he said of himself was fulfilled. He is the truth. We find in Psalm 33, verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." Psalm 119, and just to pick out one phrase, verse 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." There's no falsehood. When you think about the equipment that the child of God is given in the Christian armour, one of those things that they're given is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so that word is powerful. That word is truth. In John 17, verse 17, when we think about the Lord's high priestly prayer, he would say, "Thy word is truth." And therefore we can have absolute dependence upon it. It is reliable. It is something that will continue. And whether we are here now in 2019 or whether we will be here, God willing, in 2030, the word of God will remain the same. And so when it speaks about historical matters, we can have confidence that this is true. When it speaks concerning who God is, we can be certain that this is true. When it speaks concerning scientific things, we can be certain it is true. People often say that science proves the Bible to be wrong. And science proves the Bible to be full of errors and contradictions. Well, there was a time when people thought the world was flat. And that would go contrary to what the Word of God would say when it spoke about how the Lord sits upon the circle of the earth. And now science has caught up with the Word of God, and now they can prove that the world is round. And there are many other occasions like this, when science says one thing and then it will change and modify its opinion, and it will come to a point eventually when it conforms to the scriptures. So God's word is truth. That's another reason why David would say that he loved the word of God. It is wisdom as well. These things are good for us. These things are vital for us. These things are necessary for us. These aren't just a collection of nice thoughts. These are a collection of the wisdom of God. And as such, therefore, God's word is our guide, and it is the thing that will lead us in the right path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's also spiritual food. It helps us in the battle. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he's being tempted, he refers to the scriptures of truth. And that's what nourishes him. That's what sustains and keeps him. David says, "Oh, how love I thy law." But that verse continues in verse 97 with the evidence. "It is my meditation all the day." It's all very well just having the words to say, but here we see that being put into practice. "It is my meditation all the day." Words perhaps aren't always sufficient. Sometimes if we want to demonstrate we love someone or love something, then it's by our actions that that love is seen. And so what we are seeing here is that not only does David say with his mouth that he loves the law of God, he proves it with his life, because that law is his meditation all the day. He wasn't just somebody that talked the talk, but he also walked the talk as well. And so he meditates on the word of God. What does it mean here to meditate? This isn't thinking about somebody sitting cross-legged, listening to cymbals and, you know, doing those kinds of things. This is a man who is considering the word of God. As we read the scriptures, do we just go through as quickly as we can, or do we just stop and pause at what we've just read? David here is meditating. He's mulling it over. He's considering it. And as he thinks about something, well, it is infusing into his heart and out into his actions as well. And so the law of God is not just going in one ear and out the other, but it's penetrating into his heart and soul. And so he meditates upon it. Are we those that meditate upon the word of God? In Psalm number 1, when we looked at that a few months ago, the psalmist there, we read concerning the psalmist and his meditations. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The law of God was the food for his soul, and so he nourished upon it, it fed him, and he grew by it. And David here is meditating upon the law of God, those first five books of the Bible. And so there he could meditate upon the nature of God. He could meditate upon the nature of man. He could meditate upon the law of God and the love of God, the covenants that God had with his people, the anticipation of the Messiah, the way in which God was showing, revealing himself in the scriptures. These are the things that filled his occupation and filled his time and his day. And his life, therefore, was being ordered and guided by the word of God. The word moulded his life. It was his meditation. Today, we find ourselves trying to do things back to front. We want to live our lives as we please, and then we will try and find scriptures that support how we are living. That's not how we find David here. He is meditating upon the law of God, and it then has an outward effect upon his life. Therefore, in verse 105, he can say, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so we must make sure the order is correct. And so his life was done conscious of what God has said, conscious of what God has revealed, conscious of how God has made his word known to him. And this is by way of evidence that the law was something that he loved. And how can we prove that we love God's law? Well, we obviously read it, but that's not enough. We have to be those that live it as well, and also to be those that share it with others that we come in contact with. When we come to God's word, it can be very hard and very difficult to glean some of these things. And it's a spiritual exercise, a spiritual discipline that we are to be engaged in. And so as we come to God's word, we are to be those that pray over God's word, that he would open to us wonderful things out of his words. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy law. We need the Spirit of God to illuminate and to take these words from the page into our minds, down into our hearts, and out into our wills and action. We must read carefully. We come not to a book of philosophy. We don't come to the words of some important man or other. We come to the Word of God, and therefore this is very important for us. We are to be those that come regularly, daily, searching the Scriptures. We must come applyingly. How does this word that I have read have any effect or impact upon my life? Are there things in my life that I'm doing that are contrary to what I've just read or just considered or just meditated upon? When we think about reading applyingly, that is to ourselves principally. It can be very easy to think, well, that verse is very good for somebody. I know they perhaps ought to read this and they ought to put into effect what I've just discovered in God's word for them. Read them applyingly, not to others, but to ourselves. There must be a sense in which we read it freshly. Don't just come to a portion and think, well, I know this. I've read this before, and move on to something else. But read it freshly. How does God, and how would his word be applicable to me in my situation right here, right now? Although I've read this over and over again previously, what is here for me today? We must also read it humbly. That God would reveal his truth through his word. And it can be very easy to sit in judgment over the word of God, but to sit under it, as we thought on Tuesday evening, and to have the word of God come and direct and lead us. When we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, there are many directions, many uses the word of God can have in our life. And what does Paul say? It is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice what Paul says to Timothy in verse 2. Preach the word. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And the word of God is to come to us. And if we're proud, if we think we're above it, or it has no effect upon us, then it will, and then we'll be the ones that miss out. And we also must pray, not only that God would open to us wonderful things out of his law, but that he would write and etch these things on our heart. It can be so easy to read, to meditate, and then to go away and to forget. Pray that God would write his word on our hearts. The psalmist says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. May we be a people that can say our amen to that and say, we love the word of God. It is our thought and meditation all and every day. And may we be a people that read it, live it, and share it to those that we come in contact with. And may the Lord accomplish great things in and amongst us. Amen.